Well, I hope I can do better today. I started a new format today, and in the middle of my message last night, I only have three pages of preaching notes I put together, and the middle one disappeared. And I was searching all over for it. Did any of you say that? You start, when I pause a long time, just start praying for me. Go, he's in trouble and doesn't know it. But I knew it. I knew it. But I recovered. I eventually landed on my feet again. So I go from, usually my manuscript could be between 8 and 12 pages, but I've condensed it into 3 pages today. That doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to be shorter, but I might be. You can pray about that too. But I want to talk about a very pertinent topic. We talk a lot about pray now, I love pray now, things that happen here. I love it, love, love it. I love it when people are praying. I just see people praying in groups. But I want to wade into some territory today and talk about the uncertainties. That's what I've been talking about. I've called it the uncertain summer, and I want to deal with it when it comes to prayer because I think of a lot of questions. And then, so I'm going to open it up this today, and then next week I'm going to kind of give some more practical things that I think that we battle with in our prayer life. So what got me really thinking about this was this. How many weeks ago was it? Was it 2 or 3 weeks ago now when the Texas flood happened? Yeah. Was it two and a half weeks ago? And I know there. I know it continued in New Mexico, and I know there's been others like Tennessee and Carolinas, and I know. And we can forget about it, you know, because our lives aren't touched by it. But here's what really struck me as I was watching. Obviously, you know, that a lot of the kids' loss of life was at a Christian camp. Agreed? I don't know what that. What last I heard, there were 20, some almost 30, of campers that their lives were gone. And here's what I thought about. Why I want to talk about this, because I guarantee you, when the news of that hit, there were all kinds of people praying, and some were praying. They were all praying fervently for the rescuers and for the sparing their lives. And today, there's families sitting in church rejoicing because their loved ones were spared. And there are others that are sitting in worship or wherever they may be, and they are deeply, deeply grieved because they prayed to the same God, but a different outcome. Right. Is that confusing? Is that tough? Same God, same prayers, same fervency. And the other thing I thought about, you know, whatever that toll, last I saw the toll was well over 100 lives lost, way over. And think about that. We think about the victims of that flood, but think about all the people that are impacted by that loss of life. Not just the immediate family, but extended family and friend. And churches today, there's churches meeting. Their hearts are heavy. They're rejoicing over saved lives, but they're weeping. And that's the tension that we live in, isn't it? And so I just want to tell you, as I move into this, that represents my own heart. Because when you're a pastor in full-time vocational ministry, you've always got the multiplied joys, but you have the divided sorrows. But while I'm glad about this, I'm always sad and heartbroken because there's stuff where people are making horrible choices. You know, you just feel like your heart's being torn apart all the time. I go to sleep with that. I wake up with that. I'm not asking for sympathy. That's what you do, right? So I want to talk about some of these practical things and give a intro for what I'll be talking about next week. Why are some prayers seemingly answered and others are not? And I'll ask you this to start. I mean, to the core of your being, I mean, deep down gut, not just a quick pat answer, but do you believe in the power of prayer and God's answers even when the outcomes are uncertain? Because probably, if I said the first part, how many of you really, really believe that there's power in prayer and God answers? Probably most of you raise your hand. But then if I added this later, even when you don't understand or when the outcome is there, some of you may be a little indecisive there. I've been saying lately in this series, and I think it's true here, even when it comes to prayer, there are no guaranteed outcomes from our perspective. God's never surprised, but there are no guaranteed outcomes. And there's no guaranteed full understanding in this life. And that's why it behooves us to get to heaven. I tell people when I did that little message on hell in the last couple weeks, heaven and hell a few weeks ago, I think that's one of the worst things, being eternally separated from God, is you're not going to know the answers to the questions that have plagued your mind. But the Bible says when we get to heaven, we're going to know as we're known. And I think and the other side of hell is endless regret of lost opportunities. I fell in love with God's word, not from our family devotions where my dad read wherever he was and the begats or whatever. Oh, my lands. It was awful. I mean, dad read through the Bible all the time. I have his prayer chair in my office, as you know. And to see him kneeling and praying with the Bible open nearly every day of my life was impactful. But I did not enjoy family devotions because I didn't want to hear about who begat who and who begat what. I mean, this is Old Testament stuff. Leviticus, Deuteronomy. It was, but my mom to the rescue. She was a woman of prayer and faith and the word, and she would pull me in on the bed during a summer like this when I got older, but when I was a kid, and she would read some of these great stories that answered prayer in the Bible, and I mean, she would animate them. I mean, they came alive, and I got God's word and the love for it embedded in my heart in that way. And even now when I'm speaking, it's amazing how something will come to mind that was instilled in me through my mother, through my father's instruction and their influence. But I can't help. I could give so many illustrations of radical answered prayers, unbelievable prayer outcomes, like Joshua 10, 12 to 14. If you're not familiar with that, that's where God invented daylight savings time in answer to Joshua's prayer. If you had not looked, I'm not going to bring scripture up, but that's Joshua 10, 12 to 14. I mean, that's where God made the sun stand still to give daylight so they could conquer their enemies. Wow, God did that. Wouldn't that be great if that kind of thing that happened all the time? And then there was Elijah's challenge. You remember he was overmatched in 1 Kings 18, 22 to 40, and he was facing 400 prophets of Baal. I mean, he was the only guy there, and they were mocking, making fun of him, doing all those things. And then... In a 63-word prayer, I think it was, he called and asked God to show up and rain down fire, and God did that. And what happened? He burned up everything, not only the sacrifice, but the stones and the water licked it all up. Amazing! Don't you wish God had set fire to some of the things going on in your life and torch them? How about Daniel's rescue? Daniel 6:23. I love it because... First of all, Daniel's prayers must have not been doing much good because he prayed faithfully, and what got him in the lion's den? His prayer life, right? He flatly refused to compromise and said, "You can't make me quit praying," and I'm sure he did it respectfully. I don't know what he said, but he did. You know, we say a lot of things, but he did it. He went to this, the Bible says it the same way as usual. He bowed with his face towards Jerusalem. He did that time and time again, even though he's in a strange land. And God literally, I used to sing about it when I was a kid, God shut the lion's mouth so they would not harm him, so they could not harm him. The amazing answers to prayer. And I wish those things were always true, because I've seen, and I've not only read, but I've seen, I've heard, I've experienced God doing some unusual and unpredictable things in response to prayer. And I love it because we sing songs like this, and Michael W. Smith covered one. I don't know if he wrote it or not, but we used to sing when I was a kid, "God can do anything but fail." And then Michael W. covered that song, "He never has failed me yet." And my friend wrote a song we recorded called "Not One Time." God is faithful. It's not based upon our understanding, our figure out ability. It's God's character and nature. So I'll say it again. As a pastor, not all my prayers are answered the way I want them to be. I mean, as we speak, looking back for sure, I've prayed specifically. I try not to tell the Lord how to do it, but I tell him, I just cry out with names and faces and people, and Lord, you know the needs better than I do, but a lot of times I don't get the answer that I hope for. But I always say, and I still feel like today, as long as there's breath and life in you and some of you and in our people, there's hope, isn't there? As long as there's breath and life. But I pray fervently, and still sometimes people die and grief kicks in. I pray hard for marriages and families and names and faces, and Dixie and I are particularly tuned into that because of what the Lord did in our marriage years ago in our family. But I've seen marriage still end. Unnecessarily, but because of choices. I pray fervently, believing God can do anything he says. He can heal anybody. But I've got to tell you, not everybody I pray for gets healed. Right. At least in the way that I think they should or want them to. And then I think about those things in my life experience, and I think about this scripture in John 14, and this really sets the tone for what I want to talk about today. I'll hit it here, and I'll come back to that. John 14, verses 13 and 14. Let's read. Let's leave it up a bit. I don't want to just gloss over it. I want this to sink in, the power of the scripture. Look at it. You, do we all qualify, or are you all a you? Okay. You can ask, you may ask for anything in my name. I have that circled. By the way, how do most of us end our prayers when we pray? Over lunch. How do we pray? In Jesus' name, amen. In other words, in Jesus' name, so be it. That's what amen means. You can ask anything for anything in my name, and I will do it so that the Son can bring glory to the Father. And I have to ask myself, you know, is the way I pray, am I praying selfishly, or am I praying a way that the Son can bring glory to the Father's name? One of our life verses, as you know, that we use all the time is John 12:28a part, where Jesus said, Father, bring glory to your name. And he wanted to be aligned with the Father. Next verse, please. Yes, so here it is. He's coming back and hitting again. Yes, ask me for anything. What? What are the next three words? In my name, and I will do it. That's the key. The key to our prayer life is in our knowledge of him, his presence in our heart, his presence in our lives. Not just what he'll do for us, but we pray to him for who he is, because we want to bring glory and honor to his name. What did Jesus pray? The model prayer. Maybe we'll end with that. Matthew 6:10. Does anybody remember the words of that? We've memorized it. A lot of our kids have memorized it all the time. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done in earth as it is in heaven, the old King James Version says. In Jesus' name, alignment with his will. The Bible says it's possible to ask amiss, but let's make sure that we're aligned with him and praying for his will. I came across a story of C.S. Lewis, brilliant, brilliant theologian, and was reading the story again about his faith being shaken when his beloved wife named Joy was diagnosed with bone cancer and ultimately died. In spite of his, you know, his orthodoxy, in spite of his desperate and faith-filled prayers, I mean, he had faith that God was going to touch his wonderful wife and raise her up to his glory and honor. But she died. And that put him in a difficult place. And he later, what's the book he wrote? A Grief Observed, I think, that's touched. And you know, when I think what people do with testimonies after they go through a season of loss, how God uses them to touch thousands and thousands and millions of people, that's God working, for example. And it's not just C.S. Lewis. He might want to work in your life that way too. He's going to use your testimony. Right. Testimonies come out of what? Testing times. But here's a couple of things. And then the end result. It said he wrestled with the seeming silence of God at a desperate time. He expressed honest anguish about what he felt like was, in the face of what he felt like was divine absence, he wrote. When he most needed comfort, he felt like God wasn't there. Has anybody else besides me ever felt like God wasn't there? No, just a couple of us, thank you. I can know he's there and believe he's there, but sometimes I don't always feel like he's there. Are you with me on that? And that's okay. Sometimes I pray and I feel like I'm in a 7-foot basement ceiling and my prayers aren't going any higher than that. They're just bouncing and ricocheting everywhere. That's how I feel, but I know what God's word says. The second thing he did, he questioned in this dark season of the soul, the dark night of the soul, he questioned the effectiveness of prayer. He didn't deny its value, but he wondered about the outcomes. But then he turned the corner and he started realizing God's spirit began to prompt his heart. And he came to this realization, this prayer is really about God changing me, what he wants to do. Here's my premise. When we pray according to God's will and alignment, it'll have a huge impact on us. It'll start changing us. It'll change our perspective, the way we see things, the way we have expectations. So many of us have so many false expectations of God. And it can be so disillusioning to not only us, but others. He writes, he came to a deeper, more surrendered faith in this dark night, a mature faith, deepening trust. He concluded, God is still present, though not always in the way we wished. Any testimonies out there? God will not be used as a convenience, as if he were a slot machine that gives health for faith. Woo. Does that mean we shouldn't pray for healing? No, that's not what it's saying. But we can't barter with God about those things. It's up to him. Lord, it's your will. Because we want your glory. That's what we want. And forgive me for ever thinking you can get glory only through this way. God can get glory however he wants to get glory. And then finally, he writes, it was written that he came to believe that prayer is not, listen to this, prayer is not a mechanism for control, but a means of communion. Yeah. Communion, you know, give and take, yeah. Connection, even in suffering. Wow. He didn't abandon prayer, but he reexamined it and concluded prayer is not about changing God's mind, but about transforming the person praying. That's what I was trying to say earlier. His grief did not destroy his faith. It refined it. Have some of you gone through some things you thought you could never go through, but you realized that through the process, though you didn't understand or see all the outcomes, that you went deeper, that your faith was refined? Yeah. And I want to say it again. This is why it's so important for us to share our testimonies, our stories. That's what I loved about Celebrate Recovery. I've been listening to some of the testimonies. We'll be there Wednesday night when some share testimonies again. That's what's so powerful, because you can't talk somebody out of what they experienced. God firsthand in their life. And it's God finds us in the middle of messes. How do we know God can clean up messes? But we need to give him glory. It's not about how great we are. It's about how great he is. And we never want to stop giving him glory. And I emphasize that because I think it's possible. It's easy to drift into that where we talk more about us than God. See if I can follow my notes here a little better. So we ask in Jesus' name, and it's according to his will. Page 2. That's the page I couldn't find. Here it is. So maybe you're here today and you feel some uncertainty and you're saying, am I praying the right way? Why doesn't he fix it if he can? And I believe he can, so why doesn't he? What harm would it be? And then this is what it leads to a lot of times. I'm not sure, I wonder, I'm not feeling like God really cares. And what we're really saying in that is this: if God doesn't do it my way when I want, then I'm not sure he really cares about me. I'm really sure he cares about you when you're going through grief. But when it happens to me and my family, I'm not so sure. You follow me? That's horrible theology. Does God really care? I jotted down that we need to be reminded today that God is not on our leash. And I need to also say that God's will is never, capitals, all caps, never, never contrary to his word. His word is truth. And we pray we better be aligned with his word. God's not our spiritual genie. He's not our cosmic ATM machine that never runs out. I just thought of a story. I remember in my first church, Dixie had a friend that was kind of a young adult, married, but she was rather naive and sharp, good gal, but she told him, I'm just so upset with the bank because I keep writing checks, but they don't have enough money to cover it. Think about it. In other words, she had a misconception about the bank, like she could write whatever checks and they were just going to pay. Isn't that ridiculous? It's not that God is out of money or goodness, but sometimes we do just that. Yeah. I'll just fling a prayer here. And I'll just, God, if you want me to believe in you, then you got to do it my way. Be careful. Be careful. He's not like a fast food drive-up where you just press a button, make an order if you can understand them, and then go pick it up right away. That's not how God works. We exist to serve God's will and his purposes, not for God to serve our wants. And the posture of prayer is this: surrender. And you know how we symbolize that around here? Palms up. Knees down, palms up. That's the posture of prayer. That's a posture of dependence. That's a posture of humility. Knees down, palms up. And it's not a physical thing, though that helps, but it's an interior thing where our heart is turned up, palms up, palms up. My mind's going on all kinds of rabbit trails here. You're getting the good version today in this service. That idea that God's not on a leash. So our missionaries, didn't you appreciate our missionaries here last week? Just super people, and we were able to treat them well, and they stayed at our house most of the afternoon into the evening and told stories galore, and it reminded me of growing up because every missionary and every evangelist stayed at our home and slept in my bed. I'm kind of bitter about that. Yeah, I slept, but I thought it was cool to sleep on the floor back in those days. Anybody remember that? You used to look forward to sleeping on the floor? Anybody? Teens? No? And then you wake up in the middle of the night, and you think somebody's arm was on you, but it's your own, it's dead. You ever had that? Yeah. It kind of reminded me of that because I loved it. Our kids and grands and some of the couples were around, and they just hung on every word and exchanged stories. That was so inspiring. But I just wanted to come back and sing of this God on a leash and give you an example. You remember when they kind of left you all hanging? They told you more in the story of Pavel, the guy that was radical conversion now. Out of rehab, he's been clean for, I think, over 22 months, I think they said last week. But I wanted to fill in a couple dots discreetly. Because do you remember, that first of all, he said that God showed up and let him know that he was real. Does anybody remember them saying that? They didn't tell how. And I don't know that he ever went into that, but that was not a salvation moment for him. That was God. That was prevenient grace, as somebody mentioned to me this morning again. Oh, just it. Prevenient grace, God working dry. And this is a story of prevenient grace. So that means, listen, even if God isn't on your grid, his prevenient grace is still reaching out to you and drawing you. Yeah. Go figure. You can't figure God out. So listen to what he did. You remember them saying when he was in rehab for all those months, nearly a year, less 10 months, 8 months, he prayed 3 times. Did anybody remember that? Wasn't that weird? He was not a believer yet. He knew that God was real, but he didn't accept Jesus. He didn't think God and Jesus were real. And he prayed 3 prayers. And God answered those 3 prayers in such a frightening way that after the 3rd one, he didn't pray again for a long time. Okay, do you remember how the guy was in debt to everybody? You remember he had gambling debts and all that, and he went on to say that he owned a watch company with a partner. I mean, they make the cheapest like $15,000 watches and things like that you'd know about. But he lost it all, lost his family because of his gambling, because of his addictions and all of that. And he was trapped, hopeless, and he was in such debt that remember he said, "My life is going to be over. They're going to kill me if they can find me." Well, he prayed. He was desperate and said, "God, if you're real, could you take care of this?" And it was hopeless. He thought, after I get out of rehab, I'm going to be sober, and I'm going to know when they're killing me, you know? And basically, the next day, they were out on the street and saw a poster that this wanted guy had been killed. And with his death, all debts were canceled. Everything was off the table. This was an evil, evil man. Okay, does that mess with your theology? If not, this one will really get you. So one of his partners in crime, so to speak, in the rehab center came to him and said, "Man, God did this for you. Could you pray for me?" So he just prayed again. He didn't say, "God, kill somebody." He just said, "God, take care of this mess." The very next day or two, they went out on the streets again. And the guy that they were praying about, he was dead as well. And all this guy's past was gone because they didn't keep records that they shared with anybody. Here's the kicker. So he was feeling pretty good about himself. "Man, I prayed and God did it." So he was in the shower praying. He shouldn't have been in the shower praying because you know you can't be naked and pray. I'm kidding, because God made Adam and Eve. They talked to them all the time and they were naked, right? Is that okay? That's in the Bible. I'm not making this stuff up. But he was feeling kind of cocky about it all, you know? And I forget the gist of what he's praying, but he basically was telling God, "You're there to serve me. You're a God who does, you'll do what I want." And the next instant, he was on the floor in the shower, gashed his head, had a major concussion and other small injuries. And he said, "I will never pray again." Well, he might have slipped on a bar of soap, but he claimed that that's what God did. But you know what? I have a feeling that God can pretty much do whatever he wants to do. Because he was operating in prevenient grace, because he was drawing Pavel to himself, because he knew about the baptism at 9 o'clock at night in that city in 10 degrees and all the friends that would come and all the people that are being reached in Bulgaria because of his testimony, and he's come to recognize Jesus as Savior and Jesus as Lord. Wow. Wow. I don't know if we ask amiss, I wonder if some of us could wipe out in the shower too. I'm not sure. But here's what the missionary Josh was trying to tell Pavel in these years of discipleship. God wants a relationship. He doesn't want you to try to control him. He wants a relationship with you. And Pavel, prayer builds relationships because God's into collecting relationships. Remember Pavel said that? The missionary said that. That's what they do there in Bulgaria. They try to build relationships every means possible. Connect, 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 and it still works. That's why we mingle, and that's what we want to do here in greater ways. But it's connection-centered, and I want to say this, that our presence and prayer is God's love language. Our connection with him, our communication with him, that's a love language. And God's in the process of collecting relationships, and he does it through the likes of us many times, through our influence. The more we know God, I didn't say the more we feel God. There are feelings involved, but I'm going to tell you, you can't trust them. They're real. The more we know God, the more we want to do his will. I didn't say the more we feel like doing his will, because we don't always necessarily feel like doing his will, even when we're really spiritual. But we can want to, and our want to can trump our feel like it any day of the week, because we have freedom to choose. Some of you still furrow your brow. I've been talking about that for years, but it's still true. I believe that our want to can trump our feel like it. I'm glad God doesn't judge my feel like it, because I struggle with that. I could give you examples, but I won't. The more we know God, who he is, his character, his nature, the more we want to do his will to bring him glory. I jotted down that prayer is a relationship-building tool with Almighty God, if you will. Well, Jesus prayed it, or stated it in John 14 that I read. He said, ask me for anything according to my will, and I'll do it. It must bring glory to the Father. It must bring glory to the Father. How does it change? I was thinking of the Romans 12 passage, verse 2, that talks about the transformation that happens when we have a heart change and a mind change. And it says in that scripture that when we experience that change, then we will know and discover God's perfect, pleasing, God's good, perfect, and pleasing will. I like that. I like that. You remember Luke 22, 42? Jesus prays for the cup to pass from him. But he ultimately, what did he do? He surrendered to God's will. But I'm going to tell you, the human side of Jesus, he didn't feel like it with what he was going through, the torture. And the key word I'm working toward that I'm going to conclude with today about this, the prayer life is coming to a point of surrender. And that's where so many of us struggle. So some of you that are so conflicted today, it's at the point of surrender most generally. And even a surrender to absolutely trust God when you can't see him, when you can't figure him out. It's the issue of surrender. Were any of you here, were any of you ever attend when we did the Easter ministries? We did 8 seasons in a row down there. The last year, I think we did 14, 15 performances. Anybody, wave at me again if you were there. Do you remember? I can still see it in that. I don't know how we did what we did in that small space and place, but we did. And how many of you remember that right over here, facing the platform, there was a garden scene and there was a huge rock? You remember? And Dan Head, there were others who were Jesus too, but I mean, he just looked the part, you know? And I remember him praying and agonizing in prayer at the rock. The disciples, I was one of those sleeping, like some of you are doing during my message. Just kidding. Could you not tarry with me 1 minute? No, just kidding. That's scripture. Out of context. But Shelley Head, Dan's wife, wrote a song, the original song we ditched long ago, and she wrote the song that was Surrender in the Garden. Surrender. And I think that is the real key to success of our prayer life. Not seeing our outcome, but saying, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Are you tracking with me? In other words, our prayer should be praise and thanksgiving, but it should be this. God, what do you want? What do you want? This is what I'm thinking. This is what I'm feeling. Hey, God, what do you want? That could be first, last, all through it. Surrender. I was thinking of that. My brother, my oldest brother, has a nice tenor voice before it started warbling. He's older than me. You know, where you lose control of your vibrato. Not really. He hasn't yet. But I remember him always singing a song called Submission. And I looked that guy up, 1946. It's when he died, Miles somebody. But one of the things that you might recognize, he's the same guy that wrote, I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the rose. Anybody remember that song and the joy we share? Well, he wrote this song, Submission. And the chorus, it was about, it didn't tell the story of how God gave him that song, but it came to this, not what I wish to be, nor where I wish to go, but who am I that I should choose my way? The Lord shall choose for me, 'tis better far I know. So let him bid me go or stay. You know what that is? That's a prayer of surrender. That's a prayer of surrender. And that is the dynamic. That is the environment of powerful, powerful, life-changing prayer. Surrender. That's what echoes Galatians 2:20, not the whole scripture, but says, I no longer live, but Christ lives in me and through me. How many of you believe that God would get glory through that? I no longer live. I want to be dead to me. I want to be alive to God. Galatians 2:20. I told this story, first service that I think I did it in regards to a stewardship series long ago, but about the pastor that they were on a mission trip in Romania, not Bulgaria, Romania, right there by that. And he had an interpreter. They were there for several weeks. They became fast friends. And he said, when they got to know each other, he said, hey, just tell me from this country where you are, where your lives are threatened for your proclamation of faith in Jesus, trust in Jesus, tell me what you think of American Christians. And he was hesitant to express it. He said, he hesitantly just said, I'm not sure they really understand. He said, somewhere along the line, you guys went from surrender to commitment. And he said, the problem with that is surrender is unconditional, but commitment, I control that. So if I make a commitment, I can decommit. Powerful. So in uncertain times, I'm calling you to surrender to God in prayer, to make up your mind about who he is, not based on a particular outcome. Trust that he knows best. Choose to trust that God knows best. And seek his plan. Preface it by saying, Father, bring glory to your name. This is what I want. This is how I'm feeling. But Father, bring glory to your name. And then make a decision that you're going to trust his timing. Because God's delaying here and there doesn't mean a denial. I mean, his no or wait, not yet, whatever. How many of you could testify and say, something came along. I'm so glad that God didn't answer the way I wanted him to then because something so much different and better happened later. And as I think back to that rock scene in the garden, Jesus was wrestling with his humanity side. He was wrestling for sure. He knew what he was facing, but he was trusting and he was surrendering. And we've seen it, and we've heard it, and we think the physical torture was horrible, and it was. We couldn't do it justice to try to present it in a discreet way the best we could, but that wasn't the worst of it. The worst of it is that he took all of our sin on himself. And if we struggle over sin in our life, how we feel and think about what Jesus did, when he took away all the sins of the world on him, he made provision for that. And then there was the three Hebrew boys. And so I'm saying that Jesus was strengthened in his surrender. That's my point. A lot of times we find strength in our surrender. Are you with me on that? I don't think a lot of times we're going to find strength. We can't imagine having strength until we make the surrender. And with the surrender, there comes strength. Jesus still went to the cross, didn't he? He didn't get out. If this is your will, take this cup from me. He drank it to the dregs. And then there was the three Hebrew boys in the Bible in a foreign land. Faithful, would not bow down and worship the false idol. And they were punished by being thrown into a fiery furnace. It wasn't the lions, but with Daniel, but it was a fiery furnace. And they were not spared from it, but God was with them in it. Hey, have any of you, can anybody testify? We weren't spared, but God was with us in it. God was working in it. I didn't see it at the time necessarily, but looking back, I can tell you that God was with me. God was in me. Powerful, different outcomes. I read a little blurb on Johnny Erickson Tata. I think she was in a diving accident at some point in her younger life, I believe, and she was paralyzed. Was she a quadriplegic? And she said for years that everybody's coming praying for healing. And I'm not discounting that at all. But she said, I want to tell you something. My life changed forever when I felt prompted that I need to stop begging for healing. And I need to start asking for endurance. She said, from that point on, God began to use my influence in ways to touch millions of lives that I never thought possible before. True story, by her own words. So this issue of effective prayer comes down to surrender. That's what C.S. Lewis came to. Surrendering to God, the mysterious God. But I would say to you, I want you to know again that surrender is not a sign, a mark of weakness. It's not. I read another story of a missionary in China, a gal, I don't know what her name was, but she was praying for somebody. God had given her an opportunity to reach many for Christ, and there was a particular woman of deep faith, I mean, a godly woman, a Chinese woman, and she got a terminal illness, and she, I mean, this missionary prayed for her and fasted. I mean, she believed God could heal her. She believed he would, but this woman died, and she's thinking, oh, no. I've been trying to reach out to this woman's family, and they're going to be so distant now. But do you know what their testimony is? After this woman of faith died, nearly all of her family and extended family came tumbling into the kingdom. And you know what their testimony was? Let me make sure I can get this right. Our sister, our mother, our whatever the relative, she died with peace-filled faith. That's what brought them to Christ. I wonder if people could look at our lives and say, in the middle of every storm and the ups and downs and all around, could they see the reality of a peace-filled faith? I've told you before, Jesus usually speaks peace to the storm in the middle of it. Right? He calms the storm in the middle of it. Peace, be still. True story about the power of peace-filled faith. This surrender is the deepest level of trust, God confidence. Yes, peace, power, purpose. Prayer is mostly about changing us. How could we be aligned with God's will and His glory and not be changed or transformed? That's what we call living transformed. So, teens, when I was a youth pastor, I had choirs that we took all over the place. And I mean, Washington, D.C. multiple times, New York City, Florida, Myrtle Beach, I don't know where all went, but one of the musicals we did was called Surrender. And I was working on this message, and I just happened to go by my shelf, and there's a book. I keep the books. It's sentimental value. And there's a book called Surrender. And a friend of Kathy Frizzell's wrote it, Claire Coniger, and her husband wrote it. Just great stuff. I'm thinking, Lord, I pray that all the teens, the many, many teens that were in this, that they would be impacted by the truth of what they sang about. Mike, you know, we did that at Coshocton. I don't know if you remember, you were a wee small child then. But I pulled that out and I looked at the next to last song that was kind of being, and here's what the words said. Here's what my teens were singing. And we had all kind of choreography before it was cool, like was kind of like sanctified dancing on the stage and all of that. And we had ballet girls in there that they were choreographers, and they had white flags that were waving. And this last song, White Flag, listen to the words. It's about surrender. This is about prayer, the power of prayer. Lord, I'm putting up the white flag. I can still see their faces. Throwing down my pride, wholly and completely sold out to your side. I'm putting up the white flag. It's what I want to do. I'm surrendering my whole life, Lord, to you. I'm surrendering my whole life, Lord, to you. That's what it's about. Father, bring glory to your name. I'm going to invite you to stand quietly. And I've asked Nate to lead us as we conclude. He's going to throw a couple of songs together. But it begins with this. Could this be our prayer? It echoes this song. Change my heart, oh God. Change my heart, oh God. I want to be aligned with your will. I want to pray your word. I want to know you. I want to be selfish. I want what you want. I trust you. Nate, would you lead us?